Today, we heard a wonderful Advent reading from Isaiah. I really enjoyed it. It's one of my favorites. Of course, Isaiah is one of my favorites. And so now we're going to go to Matthew. And it's from Matthew chapter 3, which actually is after, way after Jesus' birth. In fact, it's 30 years after. And it's not quite the same joyful reading that we just heard from Isaiah. But it's one we need to hear. And it's one that helps us prepare to wait for the Lord who is coming yet again. Listen now for God's word to God's people from chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness says, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, I want you to please close your eyes for a moment. Go ahead, close your eyes. I want you to picture the wilderness. Think about what it looks like. What colors do you see? Do you smell anything? Hear any sounds? Is it hot and sunny? Steamy? Perhaps it is dark, blustery, frigidly cold. Now, while your eyes are still closed, let me describe the wilderness around Judea. It's very sunny there and extremely dry. It's a desert, essentially. Right now, it isn't very hot, but trust me, come May, the temperature will be well over 100 degrees. There's a breeze. It is always blowing all the time. And the dust that it stirs up from the rocky surface cakes on your face and clogs your nose. That's okay, though, because without moisture, there is little to smell. On the other hand, since you can't really breathe through your nose, your mouth is open most of the time, and you're getting awfully thirsty. As you look around, you see a lot of sandy-looking dirt, and not much of anything grows out of it, except rocks and some scrubby-looking bushes. There's actually a lot of huge boulders here, too, most of which seem to have rolled down from the surrounding hillsides. With so many rocks, walking is difficult at best. You know what's missing? Animals. There are no signs of life around. There aren't even any eagles in the sky overhead. The whole place is desolate. It's rough, raw. And this is where Jesus' cousin, John, has come to live. This is where people from the towns that lie beyond the hills come to hear him preach. This is the wilderness of the Bible. It's time to come back now. You may open your eyes. Now I invite you to think back to the Bible stories you remember. This region that we've just visited is the one that God sent the Hebrews to wander after they escaped from the Egyptians. The wilderness is where God's children rebelled against God. They demanded that God feed them, which God did. And later they fashioned idols to worship instead of that God who had loved them through their hunger. This is where Jesus also roamed for 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink. The wilderness is where he faced the adversary and was tempted 3 times before being sent back into his ministry. The wilderness is a very difficult place in which to spend any time at all. And in a very real way, we too, all of us, are walking through a wilderness of sorts. It may not look or feel like this desert place of ancient wonder, but isn't our contemporary society, our places of work, our schools, aren't they pretty jagged around the edges with lots of hardness and difficulty? Don't we stumble over the rocks that lie in our paths? Doesn't it sometimes feel as if we are closed in and we cannot breathe, and all too often we become so enmeshed in the trials and tribulations of our days that we simply cannot focus our eyes on the deer in the field or the hawks overhead? Yeah, we live in a wilderness. And like Jesus, we are tempted to act in ways that don't speak of our faith in the world. Like the Hebrews, we build idols for ourselves and rebel against God. Now, though Jesus was able to counter the devil on his own, we're more like the Hebrews. We need a guide, like Moses, that is, or perhaps someone else to help us through this challenging terrain, who will guide us to a place where we'll be safe. Jesus' cousin John may be just the man for this job. Okay, the guy is a loner. He is not well-dressed. I mean, camel hair and a leather belt, seriously? And his diet is beyond Spartan. It's a steer. I mean, crunchy locusts? Yuck. But it's his harsh style that gets to most folks. John is incredibly demanding. He's inflexibly rigid in his approach to life. And oh my, is he rude? He's always pointing. Which probably makes him the classic guide. When you think about it, this pointing thing is especially helpful. The gesture reminds us of where we should be looking if we are seeking God. This is the reason, the whole reason for his life, you know. His life's work is to point the way to the Lord. He is to help us through our difficult journeys so that we can breathe in a safe place with God. He even tells us how we might approach our Creator. We are to change our hearts and our minds. We are to turn back and respond to the gift God has given to each of us. Perhaps it is a good thing that we have met such an acidic soul. Yeah, the desert wind sure have scraped away all vestiges of softness in him. They've left him strong and fierce and very able to face the worst society can throw at him, which will be his death. But think about it. Living in the harshness of the wilderness can truly allow a person to let go of anything that doesn't encourage life by blowing away the bric-a-brac that clutters life. Those winds allow us to see beyond the junk that was blinding us to God's truth. And yes, we all get starry-eyed and lost when we look at the bling that we collect throughout our lives. Not just material things. Pride, power, greed, gluttony. You know. Perhaps this is the reason behind God's decision to make the Hebrew people wait to get to the land of milk and honey. Maybe this is why they had to wander around for 40 years. Perhaps, like a good parent, God was giving the kids some space and some time in which to learn who they really were and who they really were in relationship to God. It takes time and space to change a heart or a mind. These things do not happen overnight. And the emptiness of the wilderness would be a very good place in which to figure these things out and to begin to turn around to face God again. So through baptisms performed in the very few desert streams that existed, John was acknowledging the changes people sought to make in their lives by symbolically washing away people's sins. Even so, this prophet always pointed to someone who is greater than he is when it comes to getting closer with God. He says the one who is to come after him will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he will use a rake to shake out the grain from the chaff so that the grain can be saved. Now, a lot of people believe that the chaff represents sinners, while the salvaged grain is the people who are faithful and true to God. And that is certainly a reasonable idea. I'm good with it. But I also wonder, what if the one who is doing the raking is working to help each person eliminate the junk from their lives and hang on to the good? Kind of like something I learned gardening. Once I planted daffodils in a very sunny place. Then the trees grew, and I had a decision to make. Either let the poor bulbs die in the shade or transplant them. That meant taking a rake and digging out the bulbs and shaking all the old dirt off before moving them to a new bed. That kind of work takes twice as much time as it would to simply take a new batch of bulbs and drop them into the sunny bed. But those old bulbs, they're going to produce far more flowers than the new ones would. Perhaps John is saying the Messiah will take time with people to help them clear their lives and make their hearts ready to produce, as Matthew says, good fruit, but it could be beautiful daffodils, to be in God's presence. If this is so, God's children don't have to become fruitful by themselves or fear God cutting them down because they failed to produce. Our loving parent is there, waiting in our wildernesses with us and struggling with us as we work to figure out our relationship and be ready for what is next. Friends, Matthew's story about John isn't something we'd want to hear on a beautiful Sunday morning 17 days before Christmas. But it is an Advent story. It is about productive waiting for the Lord. And it reminds us that though the baby Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, we are still being pointed by God's word towards the most incredible moment ever, the arrival of God's kingdom on earth. There are no two ways about it. Journeying through rough and tumble wilderness, that's heavy going. But even so, John calls out to us like a beacon of hope. The kingdom of God is near. There is yet time to turn our hearts to the Lord. And we can be joyous, for we are not waiting for death on a cross. Our paraments are not the purple of pain. They're blue, the peace-filled blue of hope. Close your eyes again, please. Please. This time I invite you to see the desert sky at dawn. The air is crisp and crystal clear. And through the twilight, you see the soft outlines of the rocks around you. And in the sky overhead, the colors are turning from darkness to peaches and lavenders dusted with gold. And the blue is full. It's full of light. And there is one silver star still hanging there in the northwest sky. And if you listen, you can hear the song of a dove. Thanks be to God. Amen. As you are able, I would invite you to stand with me and share the words that profess our faith in Jesus the Christ, in God, and in the Holy Spirit. I believe God the Father Almighty, from thence he on earth, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Jordan's banks that I has
With these gifts, dear God, accept the praise and thanksgiving of our hearts, which rejoice in your goodness and love. Let our gifts point to your presence in the world and further your dream for the world through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.
So we have come to the time in which we share our joys and our concerns. And let me tell you, I am so glad to see so many families sitting together this holiday season. It is really blessing my heart. What do you all have to share? Yes. Greg is... Friends, today is a wonderful day, a day that God created for us to share with friends and family, especially by going downstairs to have a wonderful Sunday chicken dinner, and then to enjoy one another's company making cards, and especially in planting bulbs, narcissus perhaps. Things that will grow in the light of God's love throughout the winter and give us joy and remind us that Christ is coming again and that we are to spread the good news with one another and especially with the world outside. So go and point the way as John did, to Christ and to God and the Holy Spirit. But go knowing that those three in one, go with you now and always. Amen and amen.